Let's just ask God to open our ears, open our minds, open our hearts. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you again for this opportunity. We have your word in our hands or before our eyes. May we see you and what you want us to do. Please renew our minds and shape, change, align our wills with yours by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, the big question is what's next? It's always the big question, isn't it? Now, as a church, it's a big question for us. As individuals, it's a big question for us. As a society, it's a big question for us. I wonder what your answer is, where you think we're headed, where your life is headed, what you're going to be involved in. Big thing for us here at the Christian Reformed Church of Kingston is, of course, there's a big building project coming up. But also a big thing, and the building project fits within that, is this new series that we're starting today, entitled The Church on Mission. As we look back into the book of Acts from chapters 13 to 20 and see how that task of missions began from the church. And so also this question, what next, sums up the situation we find as we begin in that series. Because there's a newish church at Antioch in Acts chapter 13, in a sort of a new place really. And we're going to walk some of their journey with them and the other churches that spring up as Acts unfolds, as we see more of how this thing called the church continued to grow from its start point in Jerusalem. And as we come to the church in Antioch in Acts 13, it's actually a little bit different from what's been seen so far in Acts. We get a description back in Acts chapter 11, where we read, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord." And so comes into being the church at Antioch. It's a vibrant, growing, active, multi-ethnic church, and it's where believers were called Christians for the first time. They cared enough as a church about bigger things than themselves as well. They themselves sent an aid mission with Barnabas and Saul back to Jerusalem just before we get to Acts 13. But we sort of find them together as leaders thinking about what's next. The leaders are there in verse 2 and 3, worshipping, fasting and praying. And I wonder what sort of image that conjures in your mind. Because to me, it sounds like they're thinking, what is next? They're eager to work out the next thing they need to be about, the next direction this church needs to go, the next things they need to do. Fads and trends and the next big thing, of course, keep coming in all of life. And they come and they go. Here's a few that some of you may remember. What have we got there? We've got planking. Do you remember when that was a thing? Some of you will. Find two camels, stretch yourself out, and take a photo. Or some other weird and wonderful place to do it. Breakdancing back in the day was a big thing. I never tried it myself, but I always wished that I could. Selfies. Who's still in that trend and fad? Well, you know, it's still going. And then there's one with three all at once there. There's shell suits, bum bags, and mobile phones. Some of those things are still going. Some of them aren't, thankfully. But that happens. The next thing comes. It happens with diets and lifestyle, with exercise, with cooking, with parenting, with education. And it happens with church. I was reading a blog post this week that gave a summary of some of the broad trends that the Western Church has seen relatively recently. Puts it quite well, I think. 30 years ago, church leadership, a focus on church leadership, was going to fix our problems and get us moving in the right direction so that all people would come to Jesus. 20 years ago, seeker churches were going to make church fun and cool and all the people would come to Jesus. 10 years ago, the anti-church, just get together and hang out people, were going to round up all the people who thought church was boring and bring them to Jesus. And today we've got disciple-making movements that are going to be authentic and holistic and spirit-led and bring all the people to Jesus. Now, it's kind of cool that there's a bring all the people to Jesus thing in all of those, because that's what we want, right? Yep. Don't want to give that one up at all. And good leadership is essential, isn't it? Yes. I think so, yes. There's some good things about seeker-sensitive services and being aware of what we do in the light of those who have no idea what we're doing. And certainly authentic discipleship is something to be aspired to. I'm not sure the anti-church sort of thing was that fruitful, but anyway, here's the big point that this guy makes. There's something in humanity that when faced with hard work, finds it necessary to look for a hack. There's something in humanity that seems to constantly cast about for the next big thing that's going to solve the big problem. We're basically always looking for an easier way. And it's instructive as we look at Acts 13 in this context of this what's next, how and what the answer is to that question. It comes, of course, from God Himself. God the Holy Spirit makes it clear what is next. Have a look, verse 2. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So our first point this morning, and this will be the main part of what we say, of what I say, of what we think about, is this, that the Holy Spirit fuels mission. That's what He does. Mission is the work that was in view in the sense of missionary, and we understand what that means. The Holy Spirit makes that clear, and Barnabas and Saul are sent off to other nations, straight off to Cyprus, in fact, preaching the word of the Lord, the good news, the gospel. It's mission. That's what mission is in the book of Acts. As you look back in the book of Acts, which we probably need to do a little bit, just briefly, as we're starting again in this series, we see also that this isn't just some brand new idea that's come out of nowhere. In Acts chapter 9, we, the readers of Acts, get this insight into when Saul was converted from a raging, murderous, sort of anti-Christian person into God's servant. And Jesus actually speaks to this Ananias guy who has to go and welcome Saul. And he says this in verse 15 of chapter 9. The Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man, this Saul person, is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel." It's not new. Certainly not to Saul. Even more broadly, right at the beginning of Acts, we get Jesus stating to his followers that they are going to be his witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem and through Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Acts 1 verse 8. And so as this leadership gets together and they're asking the question, what's next? The what's next is mission. Why? Well, because God the Holy Spirit says so. And why does God the Holy Spirit say that? Because this is what Jesus, through His Spirit, is concerned with. This is what He wants His followers to be doing. People being saved as they hear the message of grace about Jesus and put their trust in Him. That's what mission is, and that's what mission's about. Now, as we read Acts, and we'll come up against this time and again, we'll suddenly have these questions as to exactly how the Holy Spirit made this known to the leaders in this church. Yeah, you just get these little things that happen, and you think, well, how did that happen? I really want to know that. And do you know what the answer to that question is? We're not told. We're not told. Most likely one of those who was a prophet shared this. Potentially it could have been a united conviction that the Spirit brought in that moment of unity perhaps, but we're not told. And I raise this because there's so much interest and focus on the work of God, the Holy Spirit. In fact, God's people in the last century or so have focused on many and various trends and fads even associated with Him and how He does His work. As if He, God the Holy Spirit, is the next big thing. Which sort of sounds good, doesn't it? He's God, right? Good thing to focus on. But then what followed were emphases and focuses on variously some kind of experience, deliverance of the Toronto blessing or something else or something else or whatever, which left people, once it had passed, looking for the next thing. And repeatedly led to a distracting desire for the Spirit. And here's the thing, for the Spirit to do what we wanted Him to do. What people wanted Him to do, rather than all of God's people being absolutely, resolutely committed to what the Spirit wants to do. Which I dare to say is the same yesterday, today, and until Jesus comes. And it comes up again and again in this word that the Holy Spirit has given to His people and drives us to be about His mission in the world. Seeing people saved, proclaiming the gospel, God being glorified. And so we come to Acts 13, and what's different about this particular expression of the Spirit's work? Well, what's different is that now it comes from this settled desire of church and its leadership to think about what is next for them to do. And up to this point, really, the gospel has grown in lots of other different ways, hasn't it? Reaction to various things, to unplanned, humanly speaking anyway, scatterings due to persecution. And the Spirit's been at work through His people to all sorts of different places through this sort of scattering thing. But now in Antioch, where there's a gathering, and now to a prayerful leadership, a prayerful and expectant church, what's next is now not a new fad or a new trend. No, it is the same activity as ever, fueled by the Holy Spirit with His clarity and His power and its missions. It's seeing people saved through preaching the gospel of Jesus. And so our big idea is simply that the Holy Spirit leads us into mission. That's what He does. That's where He's going. The Holy Spirit leads us into mission because the Holy Spirit fuels mission. Now let's notice a couple of other things here. Firstly, it was costly. Imagine it, right? You know those two guys that you've had for a year? That they've preached, they've taught, they've grown you, they've invested in you, you've got to know them, you love them, you've seen the people saved under their ministry and strengthened. Yeah, those ones, the really good ones, Saul and Barnabas, those guys. Set them apart for the work of preaching the good news somewhere else. Send them out. Get them out of here. That's a cost to that, isn't there? If relationships in ministry, we know anything of those, that would be costly. It's worth asking ourselves as a church, what has the mission of Jesus cost us? And I actually think, in all honesty, we can say quite a lot. In recent years, certainly. As we planted a number of churches directly from this church, One Way, Cornerstone with the Prezies, Bay, Summerlees, and we've tried other things too. In each of those cases, there's a sort of a setting apart, isn't there, of some of our people to go And when they go, you know, there's a joy and there's a, yeah, let's do it. And certainly in those that are going, there is. But what's left behind? Well, it's faces that look like that, actually. A little bit sad. A little bit sad because there's a cost. There's been a setting apart and they've gone. But surely there's also a great joy as we see the bigger picture. And we need reminders of the bigger picture. And actually, we got one recently, certainly I did, the National Director of MTS, the Ministry Training Strategy, through whom we run apprenticeships, ministry apprenticeships here in this church, visited Tassie and just reminded us. He said, hey, you guys, look, you just got to remember, over the last 15 years, 10 churches have been planted in this sort of area through various efforts. That's astonishing. I was like, oh, is it? That's encouraging. That's rare in Australia. That's not happening everywhere. We need reminding that God has been at work. It's good to hear that. And yet, what will it be for us in the future? If we want to continue to be led by the Holy Spirit in His mission, what does that mean for us? It's not got cheaper. It will still come with cost. If we want to multiply congregations, fill this place again and again and again, that'll come with a cost. If we want to plant more churches, maybe with our best workers or our best people, whatever that means, it will cost, won't it? It will. But there's a joy that the Holy Spirit wants us to see. And that we're helped when we notice also that the view of mission here is far bigger than just the Antioch church. See, how did the Antioch church begin? Barnabas and Saul are involved in going out from that church with the wider preaching of the gospel so the kingdom could grow, witnessing to the ends of the earth. But the Antioch church had begun as people had gone out from other places with that same word. Now, I got thinking about stars. It wasn't just a random daydream as I was trying to grapple with what to say this morning. But I was thinking about light and stars and our own sun, and it blazes with light and warmth and allows its light to continue. Does all of those things. But what happens when a star dies? Well, it, I believe, becomes a black hole. And what does a black hole do? Well, how would you describe it? It's actually the most inward-focused thing you can imagine, isn't it? Gravity pulling everything in. It's turned in on itself. And it's so strong that not even light can escape from a black hole. Well, that's the astrophysics done. But Holy Spirit-led churches should be like stars, shouldn't they? Blazing out the light of the gospel far and wide, far beyond themselves, surely. But how many churches become more like black holes? The star dies, it turns inward on itself, and not even light gets out. No light of the gospel escapes. What's happened? Well, the focus has shifted onto anything but mission, perhaps. Because mission's uncomfortable, isn't it? Really? But fellowship and worship, we love those terms and actually wrongly understand them if they're not connected with mission. But we love those terms. Let's focus on them. It's just us and what we're doing. Mission is hard and uncomfortable. It takes more energy and effort to focus on that. Maybe it's that we're not thinking about the kingdom. We're thinking just CRCK. We're thinking just in here. And we're not thinking about Kingston more broadly, or Kingborough even more broadly, or southern Tasmania or Australia and the world. But if we did that, if we had those things in our view, if we had big dreams for those places and those scales of influence, then the light would shine, wouldn't it? The gospel. And so we're back to the main point, really, that the Holy Spirit, we need the Holy Spirit for that to happen, for that to be happening, because He alone fuels mission and leads us into it. So what can we expect about that mission? There's just a couple of too much briefer things just to round off with. They go hand in hand, and we'll also see them again and again as this Holy Spirit-fueled mission unfolds in Acts. First one is this, and it's not a new trend. It's the good old-fashioned preaching the gospel creates the church. Yep, meat and two veg. Basic. Substance. That's what it does. The gospel creates the church. Acts 11, verses 20 to 21. Antioch began because people began speaking to Greeks, doing what? Something new and exciting, something weird and wonderful? No, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And guess what? The Lord's hand was with them. It's all you need to know. We're told then that Barnabas and Saul, who's also called Paul now, so we can call him Paul, in verse 9, went everywhere on Cyprus. So you get to Cyprus and thought, oh, I'll just go to the nice bit. No, they went everywhere on Cyprus, preaching the word. And then they end up in this particular situation with the Roman proconsul. So right to the top, and this Elymas the sorcerer and whatever else is going on there. In verse 12, when the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at what? Teaching about the word of the Lord. So yeah, big things are going to happen with it, but the essence of mission comes down to this scenario. Individual people responding to hearing the message about Jesus and believing, and then churches being formed. And so they head off into this place, Pisidian Antioch, another Antioch place. And after a model sermon that Paul preaches is recorded, and you should probably have a look at that because it's awesome, we're told in verse 49 at the end of Acts 13, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. And so the priority of mission is to preach the word of the Lord, the message about Jesus. We know this. Romans 10 tells us it even more clearly in a series of incredibly good questions. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? Great question. How can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? That's a great question. And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Well, that's another great question. And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? What another great question. That sounds like people are working out what's next. What needs to happen? That's the sort of questions we need to be asking. And what's the answer? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Don't know if you love your feet in here, but they can be beautiful. They can. If they carry the good news on mission. The gospel creates the church, and the gospel necessarily flows out of the church. Therefore, the church must be about mission, and the mission must be about preaching the word. There's no fad or trend to be tapped into here. Preach the word. Easy, right? Easy? No, it's not. Well, it is, and it isn't. Because the second thing is this, and we see this again and again. Preaching the gospel creates opposition, our third point. Acts 13, verses 6 to 8, we see Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, he wants to hear the word of God, right? In verse 7 there. But there's this Elymas bloke getting in the way. Just getting in the way, trying to turn the proconsul from the faith. There's a reaction against it. There's opposition. Even in that, just maybe it was behind the scenes and it only becomes aware a little bit later on, but it's happening because God's word is being shared. On a bigger scale, in verses 44 and 45, we see these Jews and the whole city there is gathered to hear the word of the Lord. I mean, just get that scene in your head. The whole city is gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And then there's this opposition. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. And again, there's a pattern there that we'll see again and again, which in no way legitimizes not preaching the gospel. In fact, it's the opposite, isn't it? It's a spur to keep on preaching the gospel. It's an encouragement. You can't say that. It's a sort of TV program, isn't it, about particular controversial matters of political correctness or general decency. Don't you reckon the gospel would make a good subject for that program? You can't say that. Our society increasingly demonstrates a distaste for Jesus. Well, it always has, hasn't it? But it's just particular in its way of expressing that now. Certainly for the sort of goodness that seems tied to following him. And if you talk about Jesus, you can expect abuse and opposition. And not these days because we are supposed to be the do-gooders, the good people as it used to be. It's changing now. So we're now the bad guys. We're the haters of freedom and everything. Sam Chan, the evangelist, puts it like this. 20 years ago, we were evangelizing the prodigal son, the one who went away from God and who knew they were doing the wrong thing and had to come back. Or we were evangelizing the tax collector who cries out, Lord, have mercy on me. But now we're actually evangelizing the Pharisee, the one who is morally upright in their own eyes and now self-righteous, because that's the average non-believer now. I'm doing what was right in my own eyes, really. And so what worked many years ago worked very well with a different audience who thought we were trying to do good things. But now our audience thinks we're the bad guys. What does that mean? Don't preach the gospel? It's make us feel like not preaching the gospel, perhaps. But it never means don't preach the gospel. Preach it with or without opposition. But when that opposition comes, as it does in Acts 13, and we get that question popping up, okay, what's next? Or, oh, that doesn't seem to be working, what's next? Or, people don't like that, let's try something else, what's next? Actually, don't do something different. Acts 13:46, Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, we had to speak the word of God to you first, since you reject it. And do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. You know what you're turning your back on. We go to the Gentiles. We go to the ends of the earth. Because we've been made a light for the salvation of the world. There's no hacks, no ways to make this thing easier, although it's quite simple. So what's next? The Holy Spirit fuels mission, which requires preaching the gospel, because that is how the church is brought into being, even and especially as it faces opposition. So let's pray that we will follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Can we pray that, please? Preaching the gospel, seeing all who are appointed for eternal life believing and joining us on mission together as the church grows. I pray as this church grows and as this church continues to desire new churches, many more believers in Kingston, Kingborough, Tasmania, Australia and all of the earth. That's what I'm praying. Will you pray that with me? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And for what it tells us of the way that you made it clear to your people who were gathered with a desire to do what you wanted them to do. You answered that desire with clarity, with what you'd already said, with what you're still far more committed to doing than we ever will be, and yet you draw us into that same effort, that same opportunity, that same mission to be in it together with you as those who have received its glorious eternal benefits and have the opportunity to be involved in many, many others coming to know what we already know. What a glorious thing. Forgive us for the way and the ease with which we lose sight of that. And may it fuel us. May your Holy Spirit, through your word, fuel mission in this church, in our everyday lives as individuals and in our shared life together as a church community. Because the need is enormous and the urgency is great. And your power is invincible. I pray we'll believe that and live it out for your glory. Amen.
In response to the message we've just heard, we